Now, if you turn in your Bible to the second epistle of Timothy, this epistle has always been most attractive to me. This is the last of Paul's writings. This was written just before Paul was executed. Turn to the fourth chapter for just a moment and look at the sixth verse. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." As Paul wrote those words, he knew it wouldn't be long until he would be with the Lord, having been executed by those who had him in prison. The second epistle of Timothy reveals that Paul feels that his ministry is at stake. Paul had a special revelation from the Lord, and he was deeply concerned about this revelation being perpetuated. Notice the second chapter of that epistle, verses 1 and 2. "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That was a deep concern of the Apostle Paul, that this revelation which had been given unto him would be passed on. Now, two or three places we read of Paul's gospel. Not that there are several gospels, but there are several aspects of the gospel. Paul himself said, "If any man come unto you preaching any other gospel, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed." There is but one gospel, but several aspects of the gospel. We have the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. We have the gospel of the grace of God. We have the everlasting gospel. And we have Paul's gospel. They all have to do with Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, but they have additions to them. Paul's gospel was a gospel peculiarly for the Gentiles. And that brings into mind the mystery that was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. The Syrophoenician woman, of whom we read in the 15th chapter of Matthew, knew that somewhere, sometime, somehow down the line, the Gentiles were going to be recipients of the grace of God. And when she went to the Lord for help and said, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me," He answered her not, because she had no right to address him as the son of David, not being of Jewish descent herself. And when he answered her not a word, then she simply addressed him as Lord. Then he gave heed to her, and when she had asked for help, he told her then that it is not meet to take the bread from the children's table and give it to the dogs. I cannot take that which has been promised to the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. And she gave utterance to this expression of faith in some future blessing upon the Gentiles when she said, "True, Lord, but the little dogs can pick up the crumbs that fall off of the table. That which the children neglect and just happen to drop. Somewhere, somehow, us Gentiles are going to be blessed." And that was known. Simeon in the temple, talking about the Lord at the time of his presentation in the temple, spoke of the fact that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. That was known. But the mystery was that Gentiles being saved would be participants in the coming kingdom of our Lord on an equal basis with Jews who had been saved. And Paul had been called as an apostle to the Gentiles to go and tell them the story of salvation by grace, plus the fact that if they were faithful and if they suffered and endured with the Lord, they'd also reign with him. And Paul was deeply concerned about this revelation being passed on. Paul knew that the continuation of his ministry meant suffering. Few have suffered as the Apostle Paul suffered. He tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, as well as in the 2nd chapter of 2nd Timothy, that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. He knew that there was a crown of glory for the one who endured. And the emphasis Paul places here is not so much upon the suffering itself as to why one suffers. Peter calls attention to the fact that there's no value in our suffering for our own stubbornness or our own sins or mistakes. The suffering that counts with the Lord is suffering for Christ's sake, and not because of something we might have done. And Paul is taking his mantle, so to speak, and placing it on the shoulder of Timothy. And Timothy is the one chosen by God through Paul to continue and carry on the work that God started through Paul. So this last epistle here, or the second epistle to Timothy, the last thing that Paul wrote. Now, there was one heavy burden Paul was having to bear as he languished in prison. And that was that he was forsaken by all. He was forsaken by Christians. That's what I'm talking about. He was forsaken by the Christians. He was forsaken by Christians who didn't appreciate his ministry. He was forsaken by Christians who didn't appreciate his message. He was forsaken by Christians who wouldn't accept his ministry or his message. And he's forewarning Timothy that he too might suffer the same loneliness. But he had the call from God to carry on this ministry. Look in the 4th chapter, in verse 16 of 2 Timothy. When Paul goes to court, he says here, "At my first answer," or at the first time I appeared in court, "no man stood with me. When I went to court, there wasn't a saved person, there wasn't a single Christian that would stand with me. All men, all Christians, literally, is what he's talking about, forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Though many do not see or recognize this, personally I believe that the Lord came and stood with Paul there by his side in prison, literally, actually, corporally. Now, with some of these thoughts kind of as a background or an introduction, let's read this incomparable epistle to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul wants it understood to the very last that he was chosen not by man or men, but that he was chosen by God. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. A physical father begets a son, a spiritual father begot a son here, so to speak. We appreciate the fact Timothy was born of God and not born of Timothy, but the relationship there, the Lord used Timothy to be the channel through whom the message of salvation went. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul was exemplary in that he sought to do the things that he preached. He sought to practice what he preached. He said, pray ye one for another. And he himself spent much time praying for others, brothers and sisters in the Lord. My great desire is to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul and Timothy parted, brought tears to the eyes of Timothy, little realizing that that possibly was the last time he would see him. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. This passage of Scripture has been called into account. Students of heredity. Paul talks about a faith that Timothy had, which he inherited from his mother, and which she inherited from her mother. And as he talks of this, he says, I'm persuaded that it's in you. From time immemorial, there have been debates between the relative merit or value of the influence of environment and the influence of heredity. No matter which side you take, there are glaring examples to the contrary on the other side. But with there being faith in the grandmother Lois, it had to reveal itself unto her daughter Eunice and unto Eunice's son Timothy. Now, mind you, this faith manifestly was a little different. They had the Old Testament and the prophets. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Timothy wasn't a Christian because of their influence or because of their faith, but I doubt not at all but what it was easy for Paul to reach him because of the example and of the faith that his mother and his grandmother had. Their faith was in the Old Testament. Their faith was in the coming Messiah. And now Timothy has come to know the Messiah himself. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That was an experience observed back in those days when gifts were bestowed by the laying on of hands. I find no example of gifts being bestowed by any other than the apostles themselves, though there are many today who claim the ability to bestow gifts by the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands today is of little significance except in the fact that it, well, say an instance of a church calling for the ordination of a pastor, the laying on of hands is nothing in the world but a recognition of approval of the body, and that's their way of showing it. There's no impartation of gifts, and none have ever looked for that within the range of my experience. There may be others who have, but Timothy had some particular gift bestowed upon him. I'm persuaded that the gift was that of teaching or ministering the Word of God by virtue of the fact that the Apostle Paul passes on to him Paul's gospel with the command that he take and pass it on to others, who in turn will pass it on to others. And this thing which he has is to be passed on by word of mouth from one man to another who will pass it on to others. And it's come on down until today, this precious truth that was a special revelation to the Apostle Paul. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There are many who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God need to read that verse of Scripture. One characteristic of one filled with the Spirit of God is that they're sane and they're in a sound mind. And they're not crazy and running wild. They have a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. That's one of the burdens of the Apostle Paul as he writes this epistle to Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me because of what I'm teaching. Now, what Paul was teaching was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Be faithful in thy service to him and thou'll have a place of sovereignty in his coming kingdom. And if you're not, and you appear with short accounts at the judgment seat of Christ, chastisement will be your portion. Now, if you want to be rejected, laughed at, ridiculed, jeered and taunted, just appear in regular Orthodox, Evangelical, Premillennial, Fundamental fellowships and preach that Christians are going to have to answer for their unconfessed sins at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll get it from the Christians, the preachers and the evangelists. They will not have a Christian have to render an account unto the Lord. They will permit a Christian to approach the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward, and that's all. And the only thing that can happen to a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ is that he'll not receive a reward. That's all. Despite the fact that the Lord himself says, that servant which knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And that servant which knew his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with few stripes. The Spirit of the Lord through John the Baptizer said to the Lord himself, as he said as he was preaching there at the ford of the Jordan River, I indeed baptize you in water, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, who shall indeed baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. There's a fire awaiting us at the judgment seat of Christ. The passage of Scripture from which I read this morning, if you read on a few verses further, you'll read that there awaits the one who judges not himself, but remains to be judged. There remaineth nothing but a certain fearful indignation and the burning of fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, opposition to that is just as patent today as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. And they all left Paul when they got his message. They left him. And Paul was a little dubious about Timothy. And he said, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of me because of what I preach. Every once in a while someone tells me about an outstanding minister, a teacher of the Word of God. He's wonderful here and that. But he's a little off here and he's a little off there. You see, manifestly a little ashamed of something which he's teaching, not realizing that the minister gives an account unto God, not the person who was speaking for him. Now, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of me what I'm preaching, because what I'm preaching is a special revelation of God. And it's called Paul's Gospel. Let me show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Chapter 2, excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Paul talking about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the 16th chapter of Romans, we have him concluding this epistle with the same thought. The 16th chapter, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, his gospel associated with the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament days. Now, if you'll turn quickly to 2 Peter, I'll show you how secret that was kept. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul calls attention to the fact that if these people who were saved persevered in their good works, they would receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. Their spirit already saved, but he was interested in the salvation of their souls. Now let's read on, 10th verse. Of which salvation, the salvation of the soul, the salvation of the life, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now these prophets had prophesied of the grace that was coming unto you, but they didn't know anything about this salvation of the soul. And they searched diligently trying to find something. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he, the Spirit in them, testified beforehand of the sufferings for Christ. King James says of Christ, and it's misleading. This is not Christ's suffering. This is the suffering of a Christian for Christ and the glory that shall follow for the Christian who suffers for Christ, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it was revealed unto these New Testament prophets that God was not speaking about them, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. When the angels hear them talking about the coming kingdom of our Lord, when the angels hear them talking about the possibility of man sharing the glory of our Lord in that day, when angels hear of man made a little lower than the angel, being elevated higher than the angels, when the angels hear about that, they want to look into it. They want to see what it's all about. Possibly seeing if they could qualify somewhere in there, but it's not. Now, this thing about which Paul is writing, the Old Testament prophets didn't know about it, but they wanted to know about it. The New Testament prophets, as they began to prophesy about that thing, they were prophesying about something that didn't pertain to the old prophets, but pertained to us. They were prophesying about something concerning the suffering for Christ and sharing in His glory when He returns. And so interesting was that, so captivating the thought of that, that the angels themselves desired to look into it. It was that thing which Paul was preaching. And it had no general acceptance with the Christians of his day. They didn't want it. I read to you from the second chapter of this epistle. Paul told Timothy, he said, I'm turning this over, and you commit it to men, a man here and a man there, who in turn will pass it on to somebody else. Well, many of you have tried to pass it on and nobody would receive it. That's okay. Just be faithful. One of these days someone will show up that will be receptive. You don't find many of them, because we read last Sunday in Hebrews 6 and 3, this will do if God permit, but God doesn't permit very many to come into this precious truth which was revealed unto Paul as a special revelation. And I think it is of interest to note that he turned it over or passed it on to an individual and not to a church. And he didn't pass it on to all Christians, just this man here, that man there. That's how seldom it's passed on. So, Paul being forsaken, well, it was tragic the things that happened to him. Look over here in the fourth chapter again, the 10th verse. Demas hath forsaken me. That was one who was with Paul, visited Paul, ministered to him in prison. But Demas had gone off and left me. He fell in love with the present world, departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens took out to Galatia. Titus is headed for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He tells Timothy then, you get Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus, and so on. Paul left alone at the time of his execution. Now, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. In the second place, don't be ashamed of what I'm teaching. Don't be ashamed of what I'm preaching. I used to, haven't for a long time, but a few say, oh yes, I know Brother Wilson, but he's a little off on this, you know, and we don't follow him on that, or so forth and so on. Now, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of what I teach. What I'm teaching and what I'm passing on to you is the revealed will of God. It was a revelation of God. He knew that if Timothy got ashamed of him, then he would be ashamed of what he was teaching. He knew if he got ashamed of what he was teaching, then he'd be ashamed of him. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now listen, Timothy, you just want to make up your mind that if this which I pass on to you, you pass on to others, you're going to suffer affliction. You are going to suffer affliction. You're going to be persecuted. You'll be run out of town. I had a very prominent individual here tell me the first year that I was here, as I came preaching the kingdom. This individual was very discerning and told me, said about 40 years ago, that is prior to the time that I came, that was long, about 1951, he said about 30 or 40 years ago, a man came to this town, and that man was Dr. R.E. Neighbor, who later was associated with Paul Rader in the Gospel Tabernacle. Rader in the Gospel Tabernacle in Chicago. Dr. Neighbor came to town preaching the same thing that you're preaching, and I thought the Christians and the preachers were going to tar and feather him and run him out of town. And now you come preaching it, and they're all apparently accepting it. Change of times. But in your lifetime and my lifetime, right here, this doctrine was so rejected and spoken against that they wanted to tar and feather Dr. Niebuhr. Now, Paul said, you're going to suffer affliction if you preach this. You'll have people come and hear you until they get the gist of that of which you speak, and they're gone. Not only they're gone, but they'll take others with them. And they'll discourage others from coming. That's immaterial. That's immaterial. Now, Timothy, that's what you're going to have. That's exactly. Now he's talking about God who has saved us and called us with an heavenly calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I spoke briefly this morning about the security of the believer, about once saved, always saved. Beloved, according to this blessed book, according to the Word of God, my salvation was determined before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ Jesus and sealed and saved forevermore. God Almighty created the heavens and the earth and all therein, and set the things in motion that reached on down to the time when I walked the aisle in confession of my faith to the Lord. All of God's creation and everything that followed was for that purpose. And then to think that I could do some little something and cause him to cast me off. The whole universe ordered around my salvation and yours and yours and yours. The grace of God in the salvation of his creature. God so loved the world. That's those that are in it. He brought it into existence. Let man go out in sin, the Garden of Eden, down the corridors of time, that he might send his son and get glory and honor unto himself through the plan of redemption which he had perfected. And you and I are part of that plan of Almighty God. And we read in Ephesians that God's purpose for the whole thing. Some have described one verse in Ephesians as the greatest philosophical statement of the end and goal of all that is. We read there that God Almighty has purposed to gather together in himself all the things for his eternal honor and glory. And so we read here that that thing which has been accomplished in us was accomplished before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. A Jew, saved by the grace of God, to go to the Gentiles and tell them that they could share in all the glories and honors that come upon the saved Jews, if they would but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then live for him. For which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The verse is very misleading. If you have an American Standard Version, I'm not talking about the Revised Standard Version. I'm talking about the original American Standard Version of 1901 vintage. That verse will read comparable to this. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to help me keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. God Almighty had committed unto him this mystery, this gospel. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to help me to keep that. And I'll pass it on to Timothy and he'll pass it on to us. I'm persuaded of that. Neither he, nor I, nor you, nor anybody else has to be persuaded that God's able to do anything. Because he is able. We don't have to be persuaded that God is faithful. We don't have to be persuaded that he's love. We don't have to be persuaded that he's powerful, that he's able. We don't. But Paul had to be persuaded that by the power of the Spirit of God, he was able to keep that which God had committed unto him. All right. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You hold these words fast. Neither add to nor take from. Now you just hold them fast. I've told you these things. Paul taught Timothy by word of mouth. The Spirit of the Lord enabled Timothy to recall them verbatim. There's no trouble there. The same Spirit that recorded this could cause those traditions, as they were then called, passed on by word of mouth, to be held and known. And so you keep those. You keep those. Back to the old paths. I've mentioned this, I think, a time or two. There were days when I had the privilege of delivering baccalaureate sermon in certain towns where I was pastor. Many times it seemed good to the Lord that I speak from the Old Testament text, "Destroy not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Make an appeal unto the graduating class to hold to the faith of their fathers and their forefathers. Don't destroy. One landmark was a belief in the Word of God. Another landmark was a belief in the existence of God. Another was a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty's Son, who died for our sins. Another belief was that salvation could be ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are ancient landmarks. Now, don't destroy those. Don't say that Genesis is but myths and that Revelation is just something about a zoo. You hold fast to these things. So he tells Timothy, hold fast. You hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now that good thing which was committed unto thee. Evidently pointing back to the charisma or the gift that was given Timothy with the laying on of hands. You hold fast. I think that was the ability, capacity to teach and pass on to others. That which Paul had passed on to him. This I knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know all those Christians in Asia have turned away from me. They've left me. The longer our Lord ministered, the fewer his followers. And so depleted were the ranks of those that followed the Lord, he turned to the disciples one day and said, "Wilt thou also forsake me?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But when he hung on the cross, he was forsaken. He bled, suffered, and died alone. Now these have all left me. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. You can read it. 16th verse. "For he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me." Now, Paul's in prison in Rome. This individual, whose name begins with O, went to Rome. And as he visited there, he knew Paul was in prison. And he hunted up the prison. And he hunted up Paul. and he established contact, and he took Paul food and drink. He hath oft refreshed me. And I doubt not but what the refreshing also was spiritual. He said he hunted for me and he found me. Now the latter part is the key word. He found me. One of the great sermons I heard in my seminary days, the professor was teaching us in the book of Genesis, and he came to that statement about Abraham departed to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. And he stopped there and delivered us quite a sermon on finishing that which he started. He started the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan he came. We thought about Charles Lindbergh, and I think he used him for an illustration. Many, many were the attempts to cross the Atlantic alone, but you don't know the name of any of them. They died, and nobody knows the name of any of them, unless it's Amelia Earhart. And the only reason to know her name is because they think she's still alive. So we let that go. But they remember Lindbergh because he finished that which he started. Abraham went into the land of Canaan. He finished. Now, Onesiphorus came and he hunted me and he found me. He didn't go back and drop me a letter a month too late. He said, I looked all over Rome for you, but I couldn't find you. No, he found me. And he ministered to me. And he wasn't ashamed to go in and sit with Paul as Paul was in chains. He wasn't ashamed to be seen by the keepers of the prison. He wasn't ashamed to discuss the word. He wasn't ashamed to kneel in prayer with Paul. Now, Timothy, you're going to have a rough time. And your best friends and maybe your loved ones will be ashamed of you. They'll apologize for you. And they'll walk a step or two behind you. And they'll be absent from places where you're ministering. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, I know it very well. There's a sadness in that. But when we come into this next one, I think you'll find it very profitable, very, very profitable, to read this second chapter several times before next Sunday night. This is one of the great chapters, and it's almost the last thing that Paul wrote before he went to be with the Lord. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.